The Lord is our salvation, something that we celebrate today and praise Him for this morning. And God is just God is so good to us and kind to us, and that's an invitation to us always. He will save you now. And who is the God that saves us? Well, this morning we're reminded that in our question this morning. Whoa. Hello? All right. Here's a question for us. What is God? And how do we answer that question? Let's answer it together. God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in His power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through Him and by His will. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but you can't fear what you don't know. And you can try to worship what you don't know, but it doesn't work. And that's why we're learning these kinds of questions. Who is God? Well, that's who God is. And that's the God that we pray to and we worship and we seek. So let's go to this God, who is this God for us, and call upon Him as we pray. Let's bow our heads. Oh God, we come to just acknowledge the reality of what we just said there. There's no other God but You. There is none like You among the gods. Nor are there any works like Yours. All the nations You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name. For You are great and You do wondrous things. You alone are God. But You, O Lord, are also a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You are merciful and You are gracious. Those are the words of the psalmist, and we just echo those words this morning as we praise Your holy name. We recognize this morning You are our creator and sustainer, our life giver. You are eternal, that You have no beginning, You have no ending. You are infinite, You're unchangeable. You're perfect in every way, Your ultimate power, Your goodness, You have glory all around You and about You. You're full of wisdom and justice and truth. And all of this is just shown to us so clearly through Jesus. And we learn and know that all of those things You have and possess, and You use them for Your people. And we worship You today because of that. And Lord, because that's true, we also ask this question, why do we not fear You? Why do we not revere and hold You in awe? Why do we take You for granted? Why do we take Your name in vain? Why do we speak so casually of You? Why do we belittle You with our thoughts and our words and presume upon Your kindness and Your mercy? Why do we ever sin and it not bother us? Why do we not center our lives on You? And why do we fear others so much? What they think of us, and we seem less concerned with what You think of us. Why do we fear poverty and death and disaster like we do if You are our God? Lord, we are sinners, and we confess this morning that we don't trust You as we ought. And we don't look to You, but instead we rebel against You. We trust our own wisdom. We believe that our happiness can be found not in obedience to You, but in obedience to our own will. We call upon You this morning to forgive us, O God, and cleanse us of all our sin, and create in us a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within us, a spirit of love and awe of You. Grow us, Lord. Today we pray, grow us in the fear of the Lord. Help us to walk in Your ways, not just in general, not throwing that as a phrase around, but Lord, in the specific ways You want us to, right where we are, as husbands, as wives, as workers, in school, with our kids, with our parents, with the people who are around us every day. Lord, please help us to walk in Your ways. And Lord, bless us God, as we do that, bless us. Make us to thrive in every area of our life, whether that's at home or at play or school, in our marriages, in our church. Help us, Lord, not to settle for so little, but like Jacob who wrestled with the angel, let us lay hold of you and not let you go until you bless us. Until we experience the richness of knowing you and walking in your ways and living in the fear of the Lord. And now, oh God, we pray that you would bless the sick among us. Bless the grieving among us. Bless the lonely. Bless the tired. Bless the ones struggling to pay their bills. Bless the ones who are hurting. Give them relief. But Lord, in the midst of their pain and their struggle, may they walk in your ways in the fear of the Lord. And Lord, we pray this morning that for the 900,000 Karar people of India, with no Christians among them, and they fear millions of gods, but they do not know and fear the one true God who loves them. Lord, would you please rescue them? Do what you need to do, Lord, to raise up witnesses for that people. We pray for Pastor Randy Harmon in Rock Springs Baptist Church, that they too would be a church that walks in your ways. And we pray for our government leaders, our president and Senate and Congress and the House and our judges and our mayors and all who lead us and rule over us. God, would you help them to fear you truly and not worry about the opinions of others, and yet they would do the right thing and fear you. And Lord, now we pray as we look into your word and we hear it read and we hear it preached, that you would grant to us the fear of the Lord. Help us to hear and receive the word with meekness as you tell us to. Help us to receive it with fear and trembling. That's what your Bible tells us to do. And so God, help us. Draw us in. Zero us in right now. Dial us in, for you have a good word for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn and look with me to Psalm 128 this morning? Psalm 128, as we continue walking through the Song of Ascents on this pilgrimage journey. And if you're able, I'm going to ask you as well to stand and read from God's Word, if you're able and physically able to do that. One of the ways that we can show a respect for God's Word as we read it together. Hear what Scripture says. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Amen. Laser lime. Oh my goodness. You know, I was thinking about, as I was preparing this sermon, this thought came to me this morning about a country like North Korea. And then you take a country like South Korea, and they're right next to each other. And if you think about North Korea, it is a country or a kingdom. Think of it that way. A kingdom of darkness, right? They have a very oppressive regime and leader, and literally it's so backwards in many ways to the rest of the world. And you've probably seen satellite photos of nighttime, and in North Korea it's dark. I mean, it's black. And in South Korea, where there's democracy and it by no means a perfect culture at all, but it's democracy and there's technology and there's progress, it's lit up, right? There's money to light power plants, and there's technology there. In North Korea, it's dark. In South Korea, you've got bright lights. And you just think about it. If you think about it, it's almost like the difference between darkness and light. So think of two countries like that. There's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. Now, if you lived in the kingdom of darkness, all you've ever heard all your life is that the king who rules the kingdom of light is a dreaded king. You'll hear all kinds of lies about him. Man, he will come in and he will take everything from you. He'll take your family from you. He will eat your babies. I don't know what you hear. You hear all of this awful stuff and you would be frightened and you'd be fearful about that good king of the kingdom of light because that's all you've ever heard. And you don't know any difference. And one day the kingdom of light goes to war with the kingdom of darkness because they're always in conflicts. And because it's a kingdom of darkness, they're always trying to get in and take land and do different things to the kingdom of light. And the kingdom of light finally says, that's enough, and goes in and they conquer the kingdom of darkness. And now, you who used to live in the kingdom of darkness, you live in the kingdom of light now. You're ruled by that good king. Now, you don't know any different at that time, right? All your life, you've lived under that other king, and so all you've ever heard is that that's a bad king, he's an evil king, he'll do bad things to you. And so as that good king begins to reign over you, you have a certain kind of fear over him, a certain kind of dread, a certain kind of suspicion. All you've heard is how bad he is, and so in fear, you are now a part of that kingdom and you live with a certain dread. But as time goes on and you live a part of the kingdom of light, you begin to realize, hey, wait a minute, it's better in this kingdom. The rules, the laws, the way they live is a better way to live. And you begin to understand and know that this king who lives in this good king, the good kingdom, the kingdom of light, is a better king. He actually cares for his people. He actually does things to sacrifice for his people and give himself for his people. And so, over time, that dreaded fear that you have turns into a respect and an awe and a love for that new good king. Friends, I just described to you what it's like to be born again and converted and saved from your sins. That's what it's like to be saved from the kingdom of darkness where before you realized that the king that you had always heard about, all he wants to do is turn your happiness into a hell. And so you finally, because of the king, you're conquered and he changes you and now your attitude changes about him. That's what the Bible is trying to do and explains to you what salvation is. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking about the wellness of the world and what the world thinks will make them happy and make them thrive. I mean, it's all the rage now to talk about wellness. And so you have, I read this in Kevin Van Hooser's book, Hearers and Doers. There's a wellness culture, and last year over $3.7 trillion were spent on wellness. Spa trips, almost 700 million wellness tourists alone went on some kind of trip in order to get well. Not just to go to the Caribbean to enjoy the sun and waves, but literally going to these places where you're going to become a well person now. Take into account medicine, healthcare, surgeries, essential oils, beauty products, anti-aging crystals, digestive cleansing, and more. There's Gwyneth Paltrow, actress turned wellness prophet or gospel preacher with her Goop initiative and wellness summits and so forth. There's Oprah, whose talk show morphed into a wellness empire, and she's made a lot of money out of it. There's Deepak Chopra, who claims that we can attain perfect health, free from a disease, pain, and aging by using New Age mysticism and quantum healing, all the while spouting off words like, we are the eyes of the universe looking back at itself. And people say the Bible has phrases that make no sense. There's the diet and nutrition gospel of the making of diet books. There is no end. To misquote the Bible? There's the exercise and workout solution, which, as one person put it, the workout ethic has replaced the Protestant work ethic in our culture today. I could go on and on, but the world, especially in wealthier countries, are obsessed with wellness or becoming deeply whole. And guess what? So is God, it turns out. God wants people to be deeply, deeply whole and happy. He wants them to experience a deep peace, a deep shalom, as the Bible would say, the Hebrew would say. Last week we saw that God's total plan, right, is to grab the whole universe and restore this fallen universe and make it a place of wholeness and lasting peace. And at the center of that are people who God wants to restore and make them completely whole and make us one with Himself and one with other people, all through the blood of Jesus. And we read things like Jesus' words in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, Psalm 128 calls us to quit giving the keys to our house and our family and our jobs and our churches over to that thief in John 10:10 and give them back to Jesus Christ and watch what happens. Psalm 126 is a pilgrim's prayer for blessing. We looked at that last week. It's the prayer of restoration. God, restore whatever sin and my bad choices and the bad choices of others have messed up. And then Psalm 127 is the pilgrim's recognition that only God can do that. Only God can restore, and we are completely dependent and needy for Him to move in our lives. Psalm 128 tells us how we get into those blessings. Psalm 127 puts the emphasis on God making that happen. But this psalm is kind of where it begins to talk about, all right, here's where your role is in all of that. It talks about the good life, but it talks about how do we get the good life. And who isn't interested in that? Well, people want it, but they may not like the answer to how you get it. People want the blessings of God. People want what God can give them. They want a good job. They want a good family. They want so much, but they don't know how to get it. I just read this report from the Pew Research Center, not affiliated with me, but the Pew Research Center said this. They polled the United States, the people of the United States, and asked them, what would make you deeply fulfilled in life? And it did it for men, and it did it for women. And it shocked me what the answer was, because I would expect one. For men, it was a fulfilling career or a job, but the number one answer for women was the same thing. So I'm expecting family, I'm expecting a good marriage, I'm even accepting maybe a committed relationship, but far and above what was most fulfilling for a man or a woman was to have a great career. And no wonder people are diseased in despair. Despair in their heart. We don't even know what makes for our peace anymore. It's never been your career. It's never been a job that you have and you finally feel fulfilled in it. There are plenty of people who have worked jobs over and over, year after year, and it's not particularly filling, but they can go home and they have a whole family there waiting on them. We don't even know what makes for our peace anymore in this country. So we want it. We just don't know how to get it. And if someone tells us, we don't like the answer. Psalm 128 calls us to the answer. And the answer is very simple. First thing I want to show you. God is calling us to fear Him. It's to fear the Lord. And you know what that means, don't you? No, I kind of figured you didn't. Because it seems that very few do, because the church doesn't talk about the fear of the Lord anymore. I think a lot of that has to do with the softening of God a little bit, right? The declawing of God. Churches today like to do all we can to make God as safe as possible. As all gentleness with no sharpness, as all mercy with no judgment. So fearing Him seems unnecessary. He makes no demands on anyone, expects nothing from you, at least nothing big. That's the idea anyway. And to fear something, right, is to avoid something. And the impulse is good. I mean, churches, I think what they want is for people to draw near to God. It's a great impulse. We ought to want that, right? And yet, we misunderstand the way to go about that. And so what we do is we just kind of dumb God down or soften God up so much, he's no longer the actual God of the Bible. We want people to draw near to God, so fearing the Lord seems like the wrong way to get there. But the fear of the Lord is how the Bible 150 times summarizes a person's relationship with God. It's the short way of talking about living for God. And you can see that in the second line right there. You notice, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Notice how it works, comma, let me explain what the fear of the Lord is, the psalmist says, who walks in his ways. Deuteronomy 8:6 says it like this, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God. How? By walking in his ways and by fearing him. Do you see how that's all tied together? Obeying the commands, walking in the ways of the Lord. And Psalm 112 says it the same way, only slightly different. Notice what it says. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And that shows you that this fear of the Lord, this obedience to God, this walking in his ways, is a glad obedience. It is not something that we begrudgingly do. So the fear of the Lord is to love the Lord. It's the same thing. Jesus himself said, he who loves me, he it is who obeys me. John 14, 15. This is what it means to fear the Lord. You probably understand this if you had half-decent parents growing up. When you're a kid, the younger you are, the more you realize that it's a lot of law and justice in your life. At least it was for me. As a kid, I got a lot of spankings. I got disciplined a lot, and usually, if not always, it hurt very badly. And usually, if not always, I deserved it. I deserved it. I did dumb things. I did things that my parents told me not to do. I did things that looked good on paper at the time. In my little mind, it seemed like that would make sense. But it wasn't a good idea, and I got disciplined for it. As I got older, the more I grew to understand my dad more and more, and understood that he loved me. He may not tell me that very much, but I knew he loved me. He cared for me. He was around for me. He provided for me. He protected me. He let me go where he went. He let me be a part of his life. And I understood that he loved me. So as I got older, I began to recognize that this was a good father that I had, and I didn't want to disappoint him now. It wasn't just about avoiding the pain and the hurt of the spanking or the discipline. I came to a point where, like, I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to get his disapproval. I don't want to displease him. And that's a different motivation. You see, it's the difference between sinning against love or sinning against the law. And as you get older, you begin to understand that when you sin against the law, you're sinning against love. You're sinning against God's love. Brothers and sisters, walking in the ways of the Lord is really all about walking in the love of the Lord. And you can see that with great leaders or bad leaders. If you disappoint Darth Vader, he's going to do that force choke thing on your neck, right? Stormtroopers don't follow Darth Vader because they love him. They do it to save their skin. Why? Because Darth Vader has no love for them. All he wants is power. All he wants is power, and he'll do whatever he can to have it. So his troops don't really respect him. And it's all law with Darth Vader. You do this, and you better succeed at it, or you're going to die. That's the way this works. You're going to die. But a great leader loves his people. A great leader puts his people in front of himself. A great king lays down his life for his people. He sacrifices himself. He wants the best for them. And he gives himself to make it happen. And his followers know it. And they love it. And they want to fight for him. And they don't want to disappoint him. They don't want to let him down. Do you see that? That's the fear of the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord. They have an awe for him. He's big. He's larger than life figure, right? You know this to be true if you know a great coach, or you know Newt Rockne, or you take a Bear Bryant, or you take a Woody Hayes or whatever, and you hear stories about those guys, and those players would tell you that guy would literally kill us in practice. But years later, they will talk about their old coach and all that they taught him and all that they learned from them and the respect and love. You can see it there. That's the fear of the Lord. It may begin with a sense that God has teeth and claws. He is a lion, after all. But he will discipline you, and he will hurt you if you're growing. And that's going to change. It's going to change. He's going to change you through your trials. He's going to change you through the discipline. But what you're doing is you start to walk in his ways. And the way you do that is you begin by waking up to the love that he has for you. So before I really walk in his ways, I begin to walk in his way. And his way is love. His way is Jesus. And I know that he has nothing but love for me. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It's the fear of his displeasure. The Bible says the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. We need to recapture that, beloved. Friends, I get and understand that there's a lot of talk about forgiveness, and there is. We are forever holding forth the grace of God, and we forever want to say that God wants to forgive, God wants to restore, and he wants to do all that. But we don't need to lose sight of the fact that it pleases God when he sees his children obey him. And we ought to want to do that. Just like a good kid should want to please his parents because of their love for him. And that's the fear of the Lord. That's what it means to fear the Lord. To have awe, to have respect. To be blown away by his majesty, blown away by his goodness. To be in awe of him. And that attitude leads to actions, doesn't it? Now, I don't know where you are. Most of you are probably going to be conservative Republicans, and you voted for Trump or you voted for Bush or whatever, but it wouldn't matter. Maybe you're on the other side of the aisle politically. It doesn't matter. If the President of the United States, whether it was Obama or whether it was Trump, called you up and told you he was coming to your house tomorrow, I promise you, you would probably change some things at your house. You're going to clean your house. It's going to get clean. And you're probably going to dress up. You're not going to answer the door in your pajamas. I guarantee you, you won't. Your life is going to suddenly be different when he shows up. Why? Because whatever you may think of that person, there's a greatness to that office, right? And it would be the same thing if some larger-than-life celebrity came over to you and got around you or came into this room, suddenly you begin to, it's a little different. That's God. God's infinitely bigger. God's infinitely more majestic. God's infinitely higher. God's infinitely more loving and more caring and all of those things. And that attitude of fearing the Lord begins to affect your actions, what you do. That's kind of the second motion here in this psalm. So here's what I want you to hear. When you walk in the ways of the Lord, there is blessing there. And I was thinking about that, how this fits in this. So this is a psalm. Remember, the Psalm of Ascents is about the journey and walking to the temple, and once you get there. So I love the phrase here, to walk in his ways. Literally, they could sing this as they were walking and going there. And then, remember, there's the 2008, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services said that 150 minutes of brisk walking every week is good or a key to your health. And then, of course, nowadays, right, there's everybody, you may be wearing your little Fitbit or your little watch that keeps up with your steps. And how many steps are you supposed to get every day if you're going to be real healthy? Anybody know? 10,000, that's right. You got to get your 10,000 steps in. 10,000 steps is the goal. So if we walk enough, we'll be healthy. And that's kind of what he's saying right here. Walking leads to wellness, spiritually speaking. So the second thing I want you to see, this is wellness that comes from walking. The word blessed appears 4 times in these 6 verses. And usually that word means deep wholeness, deep happiness. Verse 2 ends in the phrase that it shall be well with you. The word fruit pops up twice. There's the word prosperity in verse 5 and the word peace in verse 6. This is the language of deep joy and fullness and wholeness. It's all inclusive as well. In verse 1, notice it's everyone. It's all encompassing. Notice in verse 2, he speaks of the man's labor or work. Verse 3, his wife and children. Verse 5, the people of God. It's also lifelong. In verses 5 and 6, notice what he says. This blessing is for all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. All of this to say, there's no one who can't get in on this. There's no area of your life God can't affect through those who do, and there is no time limit on any of it. And you may have not seen this, but if you will look and think, what is actually going on here? When God saves someone and turns around all that sin can do and ruin, he's reversing all of this. We said that the other day. Now, notice what happens here. In verse 2, he says, this man will have fruitful labor. Wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say somewhere that when sin entered into the world, what was going to happen to man? Oh, Genesis chapter 3. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. In verse 3 it says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Now wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say in Genesis chapter 3 that due to sin, your wife or your husband will actually work against you and there will be opposition? In verse 3, it speaks about the blessing of the Lord or the blessing of children right here. But doesn't the Bible say in Genesis 3 that due to sin, a woman will struggle with childbearing? There will be dysfunction in the family. Brothers and sisters, don't you see the wonderful thing here that God's doing? He's saying when God becomes the center of a person's life, when a person walks in the ways of the Lord according to His commands, practically speaking, in his daily life, the Lord is actually going to reverse and turn around what sin has marred and messed up. Think what else God is turning around here. In Genesis chapter 3, what did you have? You had the serpent coming over to Eve, and there's Eve in the garden, and there's Adam right next to her. And what does he keep saying to Eve? Now, Eve, now listen, if you will eat of this tree, if you'll eat of this fruit right here, then you can decide for yourself what's right and what's wrong. You can take control. You can take charge. God's keeping this back from you. He's holding back from you. And now you can reach your limits, and then you can really experience fullness and happiness if you will just do this one thing. And what he was saying there is you can't serve God and have your freedom at the same time. You can't be happy and be holy at the same time. And you know that's the lie that the devil has pushed upon the whole earth since that day. You will never find happiness in the obedience to God's commands. That's what it says. You want to be happy? You got to do it your way. You want to be happy? You got to do things the way you want to do them. Billy Joel released an album in 1977 called The Stranger that produced many number one hits, and one of which was, and I actually turned on the radio and there it was, Friday, Only the Good Die Young. And he had that immortal line in it, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. And that's nothing but the serpent saying the same thing to Eve. It's nothing but the devil saying to us, the world, your flesh. He is saying you cannot walk with the Lord and obey Him and have deep joy and happiness. What's the psalmist doing? No, he's turning that all around. He's joining those two things together. He's saying to you, you cannot have deep, lasting wholeness unless you're walking in the ways of the Lord. Holiness and happiness go together. And I'm going to just take a quote and kind of use it here. What God has joined together, let no man separate. That's what that means. Brothers and sisters, God wants you to be deeply happy and deeply whole, but you can't do it by listening to the world and the wisdom of your flesh. It comes by walking in His ways. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to paraphrase John Bunyan, I put the quote in your bulletin, if you don't have a beginning, you don't have a middle, and you don't have an end. I wish I'd have thought of that and wrote that. You have nothing. You are going nowhere if you have no beginning. You're getting nowhere. You're getting nothing if you don't have a beginning. You're a rich man. You have a fortune. You started somewhere. You had a beginning. You made it to a great destination on your trip. You started somewhere. You had a beginning. You're the greatest athlete that this world has ever seen. You started somewhere. You have a beginning. But if you don't fear the Lord, you don't have a beginning. You don't have a middle. And you don't have an end. You don't have anything. Not anything that matters. But if you have the fear of the Lord, you have everything. Verse 2, look at it. It says, you will have meaningful work or labor. I don't think that means you'll be rich. I don't. That's a travesty to the Apostle Paul or Jesus, who were poor in earthly terms, who feared the Lord. It says in verse 3, you will delight in your wife, and she won't run around on you. I love the way that phrases that. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. You do know, if you read the book of Proverbs, the strange woman or the loud woman or the wayward woman is the one who walks around all the time. Maybe he's trying to say, that's not going to be her. She'll bless you. You'll have a good marriage. If you're a wife, you'll have a good marriage. It says in verse 3, your kids will be a blessing to you. Verse 5, the people of God, your church, will be a blessing to you. And of course, I know, there are many people who are not followers of Jesus. They have lots of money. They have meaningful work. They may have a good marriage. They may have a good family. I know people like that. I know people who follow Jesus closely, and yet they barely get by. They may have a difficult marriage. Their family life is tough, and their church is very challenging. There are people who fear the Lord, but they don't have a spouse. Or maybe they can't have kids. Sin gets in a fallen world and messes everything up. What you need to understand is that these statements do not cover every single possible situation. They are statements about the ideal. They are general. And what they're simply saying is that God blesses those who love Him and walk in His ways. Remember, Jesus was single. Paul was single. They never married. They never had kids. They were poor, but they feared the Lord. And I would argue to you, they were as happy as any person who ever lived in this earth. Because if you've got the Lord, right, you have the kind of relationship where joy is possible even in the deepest of pain. And if that's not your situation, then there's a few things I would say to you today. If you fear the Lord and you're walking in His ways, be patient and be hopeful. Trust the Lord. Keep fearing Him. Commit your way to Him. The Bible says He will act. The blessings you long for may not come in the way that you want them, but deep happiness can come. You will never go wrong, no matter what the outcome of your life, by fearing the Lord. Perhaps it's because you're not fearing the Lord. Maybe you're not walking in His ways. Remember, fearing the Lord is not just an attitude. It's an attitude leading to action, and those actions get right into your everyday life, which is one of the things I love about this psalm. Psalm 121, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. What does the blessing look like? It looks like your spouse, looks like your work, looks like your kids, looks like your church. Notice it doesn't say, looks like you become the president of the United States or the greatest basketball player that ever lived, or you have all this money, which very few of us will ever attain. No, it is right in the nitty-gritty ideas of life, in the very warp and woof of life, and everybody can get in on that. I love that. I love that. It's your work, it's your marriage, it's your kids, it's your church. It speaks of the blessed life as the common life that just good old you can have in Greenbrier, White House, Tennessee, wherever you are. But it leads to action. So if you fear the Lord, right? What does that mean? Well, it means you're going to work hard at your job. The Bible tells you to. The Bible never commends laziness. It commends hard work. It commends that you do your work with excellence and integrity and consideration of others. Work like that in any job you're at, in the fear of the Lord, there's meaning there. If you fear the Lord, you love your wife and nurture her, obeying the commands given to a husband. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church, nourishing her, cherishing her, not being harsh with her, living with her in kind consideration as the more sensitive one. Fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you do that. So if your marriage is a wreck, it could be because you're not fearing the Lord and you're not walking in those ways. See it? So you just can't claim the attitude and not have the action and then wonder why there's so much dysfunction there. Your wife, you fear the Lord, what do? You love and respect and submit to your husband, not being overcritical, not being disrespectful, not being unaffectionate. Because why? The Bible tells you that. That's why it says you walk in his ways. That's what you're doing. Now you do that, husband, and you do that, wife, and see if that doesn't help your marriage out, and you can rise up and call it blessed one day. Parents, you train your children in the ways of Jesus, in the Word of God, in the Gospel, not exasperating them, not provoking them to anger, correcting them, loving them. Why? Because that's what the Bible tells you to do. And if you fear the Lord, you're going to walk in His ways. Doesn't guarantee they're going to be everything you want them to be. Doesn't guarantee they're going to follow the Lord all the days of the day. Doesn't guarantee anything, but there's blessing in it, and more than likely, that's what's going to happen. And if you fear the Lord, what's going to happen? You're going to get involved in your church, the community of faith. You will be here, not just occasionally, not when you feel like it, but you will be here, and you'll be a blessing to your church family, longing to see it thrive, doing all you can to see it thrive, and you will thrive because of it. You will dig in, you will grow up, you will branch out. You will do all of those things. And as you do that, and you're pouring your life into the church because you fear the Lord and you're walking in His ways, and that's what He wants you to do, then you will be blessed. See it? You may ask the question, well, how do I get the fear of the Lord and grow in the fear of the Lord? Well, the first step in the fear of the Lord is to be saved. It's to be saved. Let me say this. To be saved is to be saved from something, right? What is that something? It's sin and the wages of sin. And what is sin? Sin is not walking in the ways of the Lord, right? It's disobedience to God. And if all God's ways are good ways, then what's the problem? It's that person has the wrong kind of fear of God. You look at God and you fear His ways. You fear His call to give up your life. You fear His call to give up your independence. You fear His ways because you think yours are better. You fear His commands. Maybe you love money way too much, and you hear His ways about money, and that sounds bad to you. You hear His ways about sexuality, and that sounds prudish and narrow. You hear Him say, love your enemies, turn the other cheek, do good to those who do bad to you, and that just seems foolish. You hear Him say, you must be born again, that the old you must die, and there's got to be a new person, a new you to enter the kingdom of God, and that scares you to death. I have but to tell you that Jesus, the God you fear, died for you in your place, bearing your sin and your shame, would not let death hold Him die so He could raise you up to eternal life. I have but to tell you that. And you have no reason to fear His ways. The God you so fear, will you find all those commands you so dread, tells you that He died to save you and He would never turn you away if you come to Him. Perhaps you fear His anger and His wrath and His judgment. Well, you should. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've never been saved, if you've never received Jesus, if you are not walking in His ways or trying to, then if you die, you will meet God in His judgment, and that will be terrible. That is a thing you should fear. But that fear is not meant to keep you away from God. It's meant to pull you to Him because He's great in mercy and He would rescue that from you from that. There's a reason Jesus says, don't fear the one who can kill your body. Fear the one who can, after you die, can throw your soul into hell. That Jesus said that. So that fear may be a step in drawing you to the Lord. Well, you will grow in the fear of the Lord. And if you've done that, God wants you to grow in the fear of the Lord. So after you've done that, you grow. You grow in your understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, how much He loves you, what He's done for you.
And as you do that, you will love Him more. You will grow in your understanding of who He is. And He will discipline you, and He will pursue you, and He will challenge you, and He will put you through trials and painfully pull you back to Himself and to your senses. And that's a fearful thing. You will grow in your understanding of how big and majestic and powerful and holy and glorious and loving and kind He is. And it will make you respect Him more and more and more and want to please Him more. And how do you do that? Well, there are many ways, but the main way is through His Word. That's where you will learn about Him more and you will understand Him more. You will listen to others teach you about Him. You will read your Bible and you will go to a church where they preach a God you can fear. Do not go to a church where they don't. It's not a church, and they're not preaching the Bible to you. Go to a place where they will tell you, you should walk in His ways. You know, it's fashionable among churches for all the emphasis to be on authenticity. We're messed up, and we all want to be honest about it, and if we just do that, that's fine. Well, that's good. We need more of that, not less of it. But God also tells us to walk in His ways, and we need a church that teaches you to obey and will hold you accountable to that, and you need people in your life to do that. That's what you need. That's what we all need. Generally speaking, we want that in every area of our life, right? Especially for our kids. Teacher, I want you to hold my kid. And coach, I want you to hold my kid and make sure you do that. But do we want that from our church? Go to a church where the God they preach is a God who is big and powerful and glorious, and His love is even scary. He will love people you would never dream to love of. He's that scary. Go to a church like that and demand your preacher to preach a God like that. Just tell him to open the Bible up and preach it. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're having the grow groups that we're having. So you will get in people in your life who will push you in the fear of the Lord. And I commend it to you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we need the fear of the Lord. We often approach you and we're so casual. We take our relationship with you so flippantly. We just presume upon you. We don't take heed to what your Bible says, your word. You're often an afterthought in our lives. We don't walk in your ways as we should. And then when we don't, we're not that serious about it. And worst of all, Lord, you hold out so much blessing to us. If we would but walk in the fear of the Lord and walk in your ways, and all your ways are love, and yet we would rather walk in ways that hurt us, that don't make our family thrive, don't make work meaningful, that don't make our church thrive. Forgive us, Lord. And instead, God, help us to walk in the light as Jesus is the light. God, I pray for every person here. Lord, is there's an area in their life where they're not walking in your ways. Maybe it's one of the areas we saw in this psalm. Would you speak to their soul about that? And may they take action to fix it and get some help. Maybe they get serious about it. Lord, we want to see you move here. And we want to see marriages thrive and families thrive and our church thrive and our jobs turned into a mission field. God, be merciful and come and do that in our lives. And I pray for any person here who is not saved, who is not walking in your ways, not trying to, because they're holding on to their life and they're walking in their ways. Would you speak to them, Lord? And would you save them from their sin? Would you rescue them today and cause them to walk in your ways? We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his glory, who is worthy of all glory. Amen.